Before I get into the lesson, I want to thank the congregation here for your welcoming spirit and your hospitality. Several of you have me in your homes, others of you have taken me out. I've been together with you and gotten to know you a little better, and that is a great side benefit for me in coming to preach the gospel somewhere. It's not just a matter of disseminating information, it's a matter of drawing closer to the people of God where they are, and I'm grateful I've had a chance to come here and be with you. It's the first meeting of the year for me, and I only had one meeting last year with all the COVID things that were going on, so maybe this is going to open things up for us all, and we'll find both security and comfort and safety while we worship the Lord our God together, hopefully in increasing numbers. Special thanks to Joe and to Connie for looking after my needs and taking care of the things that make it so much easier for me to be here away from my wife and my children and my grandchildren. And I'm grateful to them and to all of you for the things that you've done, the words you've spoken, the comments you've made about the lessons. Those things are valuable, and I'm grateful for that. I've been blessed richly by being in your presence. I don't know how many of you know what a credit cookie is, but it is something that you see at the end of a movie. When the credits are rolling at the end of a movie, sometimes while the credits are rolling, particularly in movies like Pixar or Disney, or in other cases, after the credits have rolled, there'll be something shown to you that ties in with the movie that you almost always have some delight or an aha moment in. It might be at the end of the movie, something is revealed that makes you think, as in a Marvel movie, this is going to continue. We're going to see this person again. Or he didn't really die, he comes back. Or, oh, that explains now why that scene took place earlier. They're called credit cookies because they come at the end and they're extras for us. I believe that chapter 21 in John is a kind of credit cookie. It's a post-credits addition to the gospel. You see, we don't know that we need chapter 21 until we read it, because the resurrection's already happened, and chapter 20 ends with verse 30 and 31. Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. That's an appropriate ending for John. Roll the credits. Movie's over. People are getting up and walking out, but if you walk out on this, you're going to miss out on some really important things. So I want you to note, first of all, why chapter 21? Why is chapter 21 in the text? It looks like chapter 20 would be a good place to end. And that, while that's the logical ending point, there are two very important points that John chapter 21 offers to us. First of all, John 21 tells us how Peter's reputation is salvaged with the Lord. You see, remember the last time we saw Peter in John's gospel was effectively when he said, all these others may deny you, but I will not do that. And the Lord said, oh no, you're going to. And he does. So how do we get from that Peter who denied the Lord and in Luke's account went out and wept bitterly when he saw the Lord? How does that Peter who fled from the garden, that Peter who denied his Lord, that Peter who hid in an upper room, how did he get to be the Peter of Acts 1 through 12? For all practical purposes, the leader among the apostles for the first half of the book of Acts. How did he get to that point? John chapter 21 tells us how he reasserted himself as the leader among the disciples, how he redeemed himself in that relationship he had with his Lord. And then there's a second thing that we'll get to at the end of the reading, and that is to correct the rumor that evidently was very prominent about the disciple whom Jesus loved. You'll see that as we read through the text. I simply have for you tonight four questions we will answer from John chapter 21. This is the first. Why chapter 21 at all? Let me read the text for you as we've done in every lesson. John chapter 21, and then we'll get into the three other questions I have for us tonight. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find the catch." So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up, and he drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, well, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, well, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Doesn't that last statement just intrigue you? What other things did Jesus do, and what details have been left out of these accounts for us? So, let's go back now and look through this text. Look at the answers to three questions, and then make a couple of applications as we go along the way. Why do the disciples go fishing? Didn't that seem puzzling to you a little bit? Jesus has been raised. He's met with them in Jerusalem a couple of times. He's breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. He's told them that they're going to be his witnesses and that they're going to do his work. And then you got this situation where Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, I imagine there may be some people in this audience who are fishermen who would say, I understand completely why he did that, because life is fishing. But it may seem a little odd that they would go to Galilee from Jerusalem. That's quite a journey, some 60 miles, to go up to the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, and fish there. I'm going fishing. We will too. But let me suggest a couple of things to you. First of all, they need to live. They know that Jesus is departing from them and they need to live, and this is what they do to make a living. It is fishing. And it may very well be as simple an answer as they needed money. They needed to get back to earning a living for themselves. But I will say also, it may be that this is the reassuring thing for them. When in doubt, do what is common or customary for you. Not too long ago in our congregation, we had a member of the congregation pass away. Passed away on a Saturday. And that Sunday morning, Saturday night, that person passed away. On Sunday morning, the family came into the assembly of the saints. It was very obvious. They were grieved about what had happened, bags under their eyes, very tired, very worn, very sorrow-filled. That was obvious, but they were there. And I heard somebody say, I can't believe you're here today. And they said, where else would we be? This is what we do. You know, there's a sense in which as Christians, this is what we do. And we do that no matter what. Peter and these other disciples went back to fishing because that's what we do. In fact, I would say for most of the apostles, this is their default mode. Many of the 12, or a large portion of the 12, it appears, were fishermen. And that makes sense because that's where they live. It's like if you live in West Virginia and you make a living off the land there, you're probably involved in some way in coal or natural gas. These men lived around the Sea of Galilee. It's even stated specifically, Thomas and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. This is what they do. They're at the sea, and this is their default mode. So, we also know that Jesus doesn't chastise them for that. He doesn't say, what are you doing out here on the water fishing? You need to be back talking to people about my resurrection. He doesn't do that. Not only does he not chastise them, but he actually, in his own way, rewards their labors with additional fish after a night of getting nothing. Jesus has told them to meet him in Galilee. That's what the angels told the women. Go tell Peter and the apostles, I go to Galilee, meet me there. Now there have been, in 1 week's time, some 8 days, there's been an appearance on the Sunday night of the resurrection to the apostles in the upper room. And a week later, a second appearance by Jesus to the apostles in the upper room. And then they go to Galilee. They've been in Jerusalem for a week. They now go to Galilee. And when they get there, they're fishing and Jesus comes to them there. They have only been carrying out his will. It is natural that if they go to Galilee, the fishing capital of Palestine, that they would engage in that which they do. They fish. There is honor in labor. There is a sense in which doing the work that we do gives glory to God. And Jesus rewards them with a catch of 153 fish. As he calls to them. Why did the disciples go fishing? Because that's what they do. That's what they should have done. That's what Jesus acknowledges. And then this question. So they come ashore. They don't recognize Jesus from a distance. Then one of the disciples says, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And the scene is almost comical, so typical of Peter to be somewhat impetuous in the situation. You have to think about this. Now, the boat is not far from shore. I mean, it may be out a ways, but it's at least close enough that Jesus can call across the morning water and the disciples hear him and respond back to him. But as soon as the disciple whom Jesus loved says, it's the Lord, It's Peter who puts on his robe, and you may think, well, that's funny. Typically, if you're going to go swimming, you take off more of your clothes. But he puts his robe on because he has stripped down to his undergarments that he was working in. So he puts on his normal clothing or robe, and he jumps in the water and swims toward shore. Now, meanwhile, the other disciples do the logical thing. There's a small boat attached to the larger boat, the fishing vessel. That fishing vessel can't go into the shore there without beaching. So they take the smaller boat and they begin to row into shore. Meanwhile, Peter's in there swimming as fast as he can to get to shore first. And when they land, it says, Jesus had a charcoal fire already laid. He's got fish that are on it. And he's got bread. He says, bring some of your fish. Let's add it to the charcoal fire. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Now, is Jesus here just doing something nice for the disciples? I'm going to suggest to you he is not. There is much more to this text than just Jesus saying, you know what, I think it'd be really nice. You guys have been fishing all night. I know that. And you're probably hungry. And rather than try to go back home and eat whatever you can get there, I'm going to fix you a nice meal on the beach. There's more here to that. I want you to remember who the primary character in the first part of this chapter is. It's about Peter. And I do wonder, because Peter does talk a lot in 1 and 2 Peter about remembering. He says, I bring things to your remembrance that you know. He says, we remember being with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Memories, memories, memories. I wonder if seeing Jesus on the beach reminded Peter of the first call that Jesus issued to him. Do you remember? He had told them then, when they were out fishing, have you caught fish? No. And they put down the nets and they caught a huge number of fish. And when they brought them to shore, the nets were breaking. They called alongside the other disciples, brought it in. And Peter fell at the feet of Jesus and said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Did that come back to Peter's mind? It certainly did to mine as I was reading this text. Oh, Jesus is almost setting up a bookend account. Here's when Jesus first called Peter. Here at the end of Jesus' time on earth, he is calling Peter again. Follow me. Follow me. But it also may be that Peter remembered Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. I don't think that it's accidental that what Jesus has here is bread and fish. Where have we seen that meal? At the feeding of the 5,000, reported to us in the Gospel of John. When Jesus provided abundant food, breaking it and passing it and passing it and passing it, and the disciples acknowledged the abundance by gathering up 12 baskets full of leftovers. Why 12? Every apostle had one. To prove the abundance of God's provisions. Did he remember also, listen, the now may be embarrassing statement that he made at that time? Because Jesus began to teach a message to the people he fed the 5,000, that he fed with the loaves and the fish. And in that message, he told them, you've come for the bread that's of the earth, but I want to tell you there's a greater bread than that, and I am the bread of life, and you need to eat me, ingest me. And it says the disciples, when they heard this, verse 60 of John 6, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? And verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? He sees the backs. Jesus sees the backs of the people, that vast crowd turning their back on him and walking away. And Jesus says to the 12, you want to go with them? You want to go? And listen, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I wonder if Peter remembered that event. Or if Peter remembered the last charcoal fire he warmed himself at. Because that's found and only mentioned in this gospel account in John 18 and verse 18. It's only been a few days since Peter was with them. It was cold and they were warming themselves having a charcoal fire. And what happened there? Peter denied his Lord. All right. What is Jesus setting up? He's setting up a scene where he can interact with Peter. This is Jesus' counseling session. This is Jesus' intervention in the life of Peter. And he sets it up with this prop, a charcoal fire on the beach with bread and fish. Those are the three elements that are important in Peter's encounters with the Lord. On the beach, where Jesus first called him. With bread and fish, where Peter said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We will never forsake you. With a charcoal fire, and Peter looks at it and must have remembered. Oh. The fire. Where I said, I do not know the man. Now that leads to, naturally, verses 15 and following. Why did Jesus question Peter? Are you beginning to see now how this flows? They're on the water fishing. Jesus approves of that, gives them a miraculous catch of fish, draws them to shore, reminds Peter in very subtle ways of his calling of him, Peter's affirmation of loyalty, and Peter's denial of his Lord. And then Peter hears his Lord say, Simon, do you love me more than these? Now you need to know that Jesus had already appeared to Peter privately. He had a post-resurrection appearance to Peter apart from any of the other disciples. And we don't know what conversations may have happened in that, but Luke chapter 24 verse 34 mentions it. And in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5 it says, Paul says, and Jesus appeared to Peter. A private conversation with him. And it may very well be that in that private conversation, Peter wept and apologized and repented and said, please forgive me. And the Lord said, okay. But his denial of the Lord was a public denial. And so it seems that a public restoration is needed. That Jesus needs to bring Peter back in front of the other disciples who knew he had denied his Lord. So Jesus asked a question. Do you love me? Peter, son of John, do you love me? Peter, Simon, do you love me? Three times. Now, I know, and I've read commentaries on this, and it may very well be that you have an opinion about the use of the word phileo and agapeo, the different words that are used here. I'm not sure they have significance. They may very well have been just interchangeable words. If they do have particular emphasis or meaning, I'm unable to gather what that is. But it does seem the idea is, Peter, do you love me or adore me? And Peter answers, yes. Yes. The third time he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Now, before we get into a conversation about the triplet request or question that Jesus asked, I want to key on for a moment the phrase, Peter, do you love me more than these? What is the more than these? And I want to suggest it has to be one of three things. It may be that the Lord is saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love the disciples? It may be, and we would only know by the gesturing of Jesus, that he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than these, you love these disciples. Are you more wed to me than you are to them? Or he may be asking, Peter, as he looks at the scene, Peter, do you love me more than all these? What? These. This boat, this lake, these fish, this net. Do you love me more than this, your livelihood? And a third possibility is, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? In Matthew chapter 26, when Peter makes the statement to Jesus, Lord, these may deny you, but I will never deny you. It says, and all the other disciples said the same thing. So Peter's not the only one who says, I will never deny. The other disciples say, we won't either. And it may be that what Jesus is asking here is, do you love me more than they do? Because you didn't show it. They all fled. You said you wouldn't, but you did. So, take that these concept and let Jesus ask you, do you love him more than you love these people? And you may say, well, that's kind of a silly question. Of course we love the Lord more, but why is it if you love the Lord more than you love these people, why is it that so many Christians have left the Lord because they got in bitter battles with their brothers or sisters? Doesn't seem to me that that's saying you love the Lord more than them, if you would allow them to keep you from the Lord. Does that make sense? Some people get angry at the church, the leadership, or another Christian, brothers and sisters, something that's done or something that's said, and before you know it, they don't ever come back to the church anymore. And not only do they leave the fellowship of believers, they leave the Lord. They just go back into the world. I think Jesus is legitimately asking the question of us, do you love me more than you love these? If you do, you won't let these keep you from me. You won't. Or what about the second concept? Do you love me, Peter, more than you love all these things around you? This is fishing. This is your livelihood. This is what you love to do. This is your default mode. You love me more than that? And I think the Lord may be asking some of us, do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your hobbies? I have to say, sometimes I'm not sure we do. We may say we do, but if our hobbies are constantly keeping us from the Lord, I live near the Hillsborough River. Every Sunday morning, more than any other day of the week, every Sunday morning, the boat ramp right down from my house is lined up with people dropping boats off in the water. It's Sunday morning. How do you reckon those people would answer the question if the Lord said to them, as they backed their boat down, pointed to it, said, you love me more than these? Certainly doesn't appear that way, does it? Do you let the things of this world interfere with your love of the Lord? Or do you love Christ more than the other disciples love Christ? Now, we're not in any kind of competition with each other, but it may very well be that even if all others abandon the Lord, I'll remain true. What if you came here Sunday morning with your family and not another single person showed up? Now, whether it's here or someplace else, would you make certain you worship the Lord God as you worship the Lord God on the first day of the week? Do you love the Lord more than other disciples love the Lord? Or are you influenced, perhaps negatively, by the actions of others? But let's talk about why Jesus questions Peter three times. And I think the answer is pretty obvious. Peter, do you love me more than these? You're one of his disciples, aren't you? No. Peter, do you love me more than these? I recognize you. You were also with him, weren't you? I was not. Peter, do you love me more than these? I tell you, I don't know the man. Three denials. Three opportunities to correct the situation. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. I have no doubt Jesus has forgiven Peter. But Jesus is not letting Peter forget what he did. He's forgiven for it. But he doesn't forget what he did. Which is why in verse 17 it says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Why is Peter grieved? Oh, he knows what's happening. Denial, loyalty. Denial, loyalty. Denial, loyalty. I think there's a value in remembering those times we have let the Lord down. I think sometimes the Lord may remind us of those things in providential ways. It is a reminder of what Peter did that made Jesus' acceptance of him so powerfully rich. And the last thing, why did Jesus prophesy Peter's death? I mean, you know, it's like, okay, Peter, I forgive you. You love me. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Tend my sheep. You're in. You're in, Peter. And then, oh, by the way, Peter, I need to tell you, you're going to die. But you're not going to die a natural death. I know you've had your freedom to walk about when you want, but I need to tell you, when you get older, they're going to bind you hand and foot, and you'll only go where the guards, the jailers take you. And evidently, in the statement, either implied or not given to us, but given to Peter, is the understanding you are going to die a violent death, signifying the way by what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter's been restored. Everything's good. Jesus' statement, we're good. We're good, Peter. So everything's all right, right? Well, no, Peter, you're going to die. But still, the Lord says to him, but follow me. In other words, don't let the possibility of a violent death on my behalf keep you from following me. Don't let that keep you from it, even if it leads to execution. Follow me. And I believe the Lord tells us that. It's hard. It is hard for us to imagine here in this room tonight in America, in the state of Alabama, to imagine tonight that we could die for the cause of Jesus Christ. But it is never out of the realm of possibility that we are called upon to renounce Christ or die. And in that case, will you follow him? Will you give your allegiance to the Lamb of God? That's what Peter is being taught by Jesus here. And then Peter becomes concerned about the other disciple. He says, well, okay, I mean, Lord, you just told me I'm going to die. What about him? What about this other disciple? And basically, whatever you may believe about who that person is or what the circumstances are, Jesus' answer is pretty clear. You know what he says? Peter, M-Y-O-B. Mind your own business. Hey, if I want him to remain until the end of the world, what's that to you? I told you what I want you to do. Follow me. I think sometimes we get real caught up in what the Lord is doing for other people or to other people and not just take care of our own business. Well, what about them? How did they get away with that? Hey, they did that and nobody punished them. Nobody said anything to them about what they did. And I think the Lord would say to us, as he said to Peter, hey, follow me. You let that go. Whatever happens there isn't your business. You follow me. And in this case, Peter, tend my lambs. Look out for others. Those are great questions, I think, for us to answer from John chapter 21. And some important lessons for us to apply in our lives. And so we come to the end of John's gospel and the end of Jesus' time on earth. It is up to the other gospel writers to tell us of that ascension, where Jesus rose up before the disciples' eyes and was taken off in the clouds. John leaves us with this great scene. Well, where are you tonight? I'll tell you where Jesus is. Jesus is here saying, follow me. Follow me even if it means loss. Follow me even if it means death. Follow me because even though you have embarrassed yourself and you have mortified yourself and you are filled with sorrow because of what you did to the Lord, come. Let's tend lambs. Let's bring sheep to Jesus Christ. You got a need like that tonight? Is that touching your heart? You want prayers? Come to the front and let's pray together. You want to come follow Jesus? Surrender your life. Be washed in the waters of baptism. Call Jesus Lord and Savior. and live for Him. If we can help you do that, you come just as you are to become just what God wants you to be. Right now, while we stand and sing.